Father God, thank you that your word gives us clarity in every area of life. And this most practical of areas of life, money and possessions, particularly our attitude towards generosity and giving, we pray that you'd be teaching us clearly from all that you say to us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sorry, apologies whilst I get myself organised here. You should have a handout. Does everyone have a handout? Good, well done. This will help you to follow along. So normally at St Mary's we work through a kind of chunk of the Bible sequentially. From time to time we kind of jump out of that and do something kind of topical. And last week we looked at the grace of giving. Today we're thinking about the discipline of giving and a bit more on that as we go. But 10 years ago, more or less the biggest global financial crisis since the Great Depression hit the Western world. And you'll remember it. All kinds of reasons for that financial crisis. But as people kind of debated it afterwards, the consensus was very clear. One underlying cause, greed. This is how Jeremy Paxman put it, which is fairly representative. Why are we in this mess, now facing the prospect of economic Armageddon? It's because the prevailing characteristic has been greed. And it doesn't matter whether it's individuals living beyond their means, or governments living beyond their means, or people seeking to get rich quick. That's Jeremy Paxman. According to Stephen Hawking, the late Stephen Hawking, it's not just economic Armageddon we need to be concerned about, but our actual Armageddon. Here's what he says. We're in danger of destroying ourselves by our greed and stupidity. We cannot remain looking inwards at ourselves on a small and increasingly polluted and overcrowded planet. We're very quick, aren't we, to point to the problem of greed out there. People do it the whole time. But I think we're much slower to notice the problem of greed in here. And in our human hearts. Perhaps we say, I'm not so bad. We live in an affluent area. We look at other people, compare ourselves to them. We think, well, I'm much better than others. Perhaps we think, some of our kind of teenagers or young people here, I'm too young. I just don't really even have a salary yet. How can I have a problem of kind of greed for money and that kind of thing? Perhaps we think, I'm too poor. I just don't have enough of an income, frankly, for this to be an issue for me. But according to Jesus, of all the temptations that we might battle with, actually it is greed that is one of the most devious and hardest to spot. Jesus said, watch out. This is the first verse on your handout. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. All kinds of greed. Greed, according to Jesus, is like a cancer. Many different variations, but all of them deadly. And if we're not careful, it can grow unchecked in our lives and unnoticed. So Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard. Don't point the finger elsewhere. Have a good look at your own heart as well. In his famous parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the impact of money on our fruitfulness as Christian disciples. That's the next verse I've put on your handout. Jesus says, still others like seed sown among thorns. Hear the word of God. But the worries of this life, and isn't this a telling phrase? The deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You listen to the Bible all you like, but if wealth gets a stranglehold on you, it won't come to anything, all that Bible teaching you're listening to. It'll choke the word. Before you've even noticed, money can wrap itself around our hearts like bindweed and that life of joyful, wholehearted discipleship that's held out for us as Christian believers can be replaced by an anxious, preoccupied, never satisfied pursuit of money, things, stuff. Well, as I say, this is actually part two of our two-week kind of look at what the Bible says about the whole area of financial giving. We saw last week the kind of big picture that Christian giving is fueled by God's grace. Not by obligation, but actually by everything that Jesus has done for us. He gave everything for us. Now, it's worth saying, if we're here as a visitor or as a guest, we don't talk about money every week. This is a kind of one-off series. And it's also worth saying, if we're not yet a Christian, actually the big thing for you guys to understand is you need to get clear on Jesus. Okay, all Christian kind of attitude towards money is a response to Jesus. And so before you get too worried about money and possessions and so on and what the Bible says about that, can I encourage you, get clear on Jesus first. Keep coming back. We talk about Jesus a lot here. But for those of us who are Christians, well, today I suppose is primarily addressed to us. Because the question I think that many of us ask is this. Okay, so I get that Christian giving should flow naturally from a heart that is in love with Jesus and in love with all that he's done for us. I get that. So why is it that giving can still seem so hard? Why can it be? Why does it still feel like such a battle in my life? Well, I think it's because giving is not just a grace. It's what we saw last week. It's also a battle. And it's also a discipline. You'll see on the handouts that's where we're heading today. We'll have a question and answer session, by the way, a bit later in the service. And you'll see there's a number up there which you can text questions to. So if they come to you during the talk, feel free to fire them off. Otherwise, there'll be a bit of time later on in the service for you to think about them as well. But our first point then is this. Giving is a spiritual battle, so prepare for a fight. And if you've lost the place, do turn back to Matthew chapter 6. This is on page 970. On your handouts, it very helpfully says page dot close brackets. That was meant to be filled in, but slightly failed on that front. So page 9, it's actually 971. Page 971. Now, according to Jesus, money can tug our hearts away from God more effectively than anything else. Do you see what he says just at the end of that passage? We'll look at the rest of it in a moment. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. What are these two masters? Well, see it right there. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus says that money can very easily become a kind of substitute God who we love and depend on and live our lives for. Now, of course, we would never actually refer to money as God. We wouldn't talk of it in those terms. But Jesus' point here is that it can very easily take the role that God should play in our lives. So we can look to money to save us from trouble. Of course, the Bible says God is my helper. Now we can look to money for security in life. When the Bible says God is our refuge, we can look to money to give us a sense of worth and importance. When the Bible says to live is Christ, he should be our everything. You see, money becomes a kind of substitute God, kind of practically in our lives very easily. And when money begins to function like that in our lives, it obviously makes us very reluctant to give money away, which is why giving can be a particular battleground in a Christian's life. And if we're going to fight that battle, well, we need to start by putting on the belt of truth. And we did a series about a year ago here on kind of spiritual battle in Ephesians 6. I put a verse there on your handout. Point one, put on the belt of truth. And that's what we're going to be doing today as we look at a couple of truths in Matthew 6 that will help us to fight this battle. And the first is this. Jesus says, remember what really lasts. So have a look from verse 19 with me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's pretty simple what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, there are two places where we can store our treasure. Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. And the big difference between the two is how long those treasures last for. Now, it's a bit of a running joke at St. Mary's among the staff as to how quickly I manage to lose things. I'm afraid there's some truth in that, especially keys, actually, funny enough. But even if you're much less prone to kind of being forgetful and losing track of things than me, the truth is that material possessions simply don't last. That's what Jesus says. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But he says, on the other hand, if you store up treasures in heaven, well, as he puts it, moth and rust won't destroy, thieves won't break in and steal. So I guess the question is what are these treasures in heaven that Jesus is talking about? Well, he's talking, I think, about using your time and your energy and your money towards the things that last through to the eternal life, the eternal kingdom that Jesus is bringing in. That's what the Gospels are all about. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. He's bringing in this perfect eternal kingdom. And he says, look, live your life now for this kingdom. Use your material possessions, everything you have now for this eternal kingdom. Store up treasures in heaven. That might include putting energy into growing our relationship with God, rather than just being on Facebook the whole time, building up our kind of social network. It might involve helping others to know Jesus so that they can enjoy the life that he promises. My goodness me, if someone comes to know Jesus, they too will get to enjoy this promise of an eternal kingdom. It could actually be any number of things, but it starts from an attitude that wants to invest in this new everlasting kingdom that Jesus has rescued us for. And you see, when we have that basic attitude, when we remember what really lasts, well, it will have a massive impact on our generosity and on our willingness to give. You see, it'll mean that we hold much less tightly to money, because we know it won't last anyway. It'll mean that we use the money that God has given us with eternity in mind. We'll be much slower to store up money for ourselves and much quicker to give money away to Christian causes that will last through to eternity. See, if you want to fight this battle, and it is a battle to be generous, Jesus says first, keep remembering what really lasts. But secondly, he says, remember who your God is. Remember who your God is, which takes us back to verse 24. And it's a stark choice, isn't it? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, says Jesus, serve both God and money. So either you're living for God or you're living for stuff, for the things of this world, for money. You can't have a bit of one and a bit of the other, says Jesus. And I guess the point we need to realize is this. The living God, the true God of the universe, is a much, much better God than money. So much better. I mean, he loves you. He sent Jesus so that we might be restored to relationship with us. He gave us his son. It's a verse in the Bible that says, he who did not spare his only son, how will he not, along with him, generously give us all things? It's a God who gave us Jesus, who promises to provide everything for us. Here is a God who will never let us down. So next time we're finding it hard to give money away, we just need to stop and remember who am I serving here? Who am I living for? Am I really trusting in the living God? Or is my heart beginning to trust instead in money, possessions? And actually, there's no better antidote to the seductive grasp of money in our lives than to give it away. It's so freeing. You know, the more you get used to giving money away, the less control money has over you as a master. And that's exactly what you find as you talk to any Christian who has actually given sacrificially. They'll say, oh my goodness, it was so hard. You know, writing that check, giving away that hard-earned money, it was so hard. But you know, when I did it, I felt so free. It felt like there was a release. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're in the hands of a living God rather than serving money. Now, like any battle, the key to success in this spiritual battle of generosity is being prepared for it. So let me encourage you, listen to the warnings Jesus says, remember what lasts, and remember who you are serving. And then enjoy the freedom that we have to just give our money away. So that's our first point. Giving is a spiritual battle that we need to be ready to fight. And the second point is this. Well done for flicking over to the next page. You're ahead of me. Which is this. Giving is a spiritual discipline. So train yourself in it. Now, some of us here have exams coming up. Sorry to remind you. Okay, but the thing with exams is you do have to get ready for them. And doing so, okay, does require some discipline. Okay, you've actually got to resist the sunshine and sit at the desk and do some work. Some of us perhaps here have kind of trained for events in the past, so you've kind of done sport or whatever. It's the same kind of principle. You've got to have some discipline, actually put in the training in order to actually flourish in the event. And according to the Bible, growing in godliness and the joy of living wholeheartedly for Jesus is exactly the same thing. It requires discipline, training. Have a look at the verse on your handout. 1 Timothy 4, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, this is true in any area of the Christian life, including the whole area of giving. So here's the question. What disciplines will be needed in my life if I am to grow in godliness and wholeheartedness in this whole area of giving? Well, here are a few pointers for us. I think it's worth saying that these are, I think, kind of reasonable implications from the Bible's teaching. That the Bible is remarkably unprescriptive when it comes to giving. And it's just worth bearing that in mind as I kind of step you through what I hope are lots of practical steps that we might take. This is not law. It's never law in the Bible. But I hope this will help us as we seek to grow in this discipline of giving as well. And the first thing is this. We are encouraged in the Bible to plan our giving carefully. Those verses from 1 Corinthians, again on your handout. This is what Paul encouraged these guys to do. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, Paul is talking here about a one-off collection being made for the poor in Jerusalem. We talked a lot about this last week, so if you missed it, listen to it online and you can catch up there. But the principles that he talks about here, I think, apply to every area of giving. And the key one is be thoughtful and be planned about it. He's saying, look, set aside some money. Get organized about your finances. So what about this question then? How much should I give? How much should I give when I'm planning to give? Well, Paul says here, give a sum in keeping with your income. In other words, it should be proportionate. So if we are very wealthy, then we should be planning on giving more. If we are not so wealthy, well, we should be planning to give less. But all of us should be planning to give something and doing so in a thought-through way. Now, in the Old Testament, the people were required to give 10% of their income to God's work, referred to as a tithe. Perhaps you've heard about this. Now, that figure is nowhere repeated in the New Testament. As we saw last week, for those here, generosity really should be an overflow of our hearts, not an obligation. But having said that, 10% is probably quite a good starting point. So if you get an allowance of £50 a month, I don't know what the going rate is for you young people today, but say it's 50 quid a month. Some of you are thinking, my goodness me, I wish it was that much. You've got stingy parents. But anyway, you can talk to them about generosity afterwards. But you get an allowance of £50 a month. Okay, why not give £5 of it away? Just as a starting point, that'd be 10%. Or say we have a salary of £50,000 a year. Well, how about planning to give £5,000 away? That starts perhaps sounding like a bit more. But actually, I think the most helpful tool to help us give generously and sacrificially is not just a bare percentage. As I said, it's never repeated in the New Testament. I think probably the most helpful tool I have found personally is having a good budget. Okay, you come to church and we talk about budgets. But the truth is, unless we have a budget, we will never give wisely or sacrificially. Okay, I think if we don't have a budget, we will never give wisely or sacrificially because we simply won't know how much money we can afford to give away. So can I encourage us to set a budget for ourselves? Okay, perhaps right over the top of it, investing for eternity. It'll just help you to remember what the big idea is with the money that God gives us. And then work out how much you need to spend. Okay, daily living, bills, holidays, your car. You might include some savings there, particularly if it's for something concrete in the future, like putting down a deposit for a house or perhaps helping kids through university or something like that. Now, when setting a budget, avoid being lavish, but avoid being so tight that it will be a struggle to stick to. Once you've figured out what you need to live on, what you need to save, see how much income is left over. Now, for many of us, that figure will be much larger than 10% of our total income, which puts us in the wonderful position of being able to give away much more than just 10%. In fact, what would stop us from investing all of that surplus fund for the work of eternity? What would stop us once we've budgeted carefully the money that we actually need? Now, for some of us, it might be that once we've done all the kind of sums and so on, it actually comes to a bit less than the kind of 10% that perhaps we're aiming for. Of course, you can review the budget, see where areas of spending might be unnecessary and so on. Christians actually will want to give generously, so we'll want to work on that. But, you know, if hitting 10% is particularly hard for a season, don't panic. Okay, we're not under law as Christians, but under grace. And of course, our planned budget should never restrict our generosity. You know, perhaps an urgent need arises somewhere, and you know, we choose to delay buying that new car that we had carefully budgeted for, because actually we want to divert that money to this urgent need for the gospel. Now, that's the kind of giving that the Bible talks about. It's worth saying, if you need help on finances, budgeting, ask for help. That's what your growth group is there for. Some people at St. Mary's are very, very good at this kind of thing. We can help each other out. Particularly if you're younger, can I encourage you, actually make time to get this sorted. Get it into your system now, and it will bear fruit in freeing you up to be generous. It's also worth saying that a number of people will probably be in substantial financial difficulty. Even listening to this talk is making you feel stressed, and we are here to support and help you in that. And I'd love it if you spoke to me personally, if that's you, and I can talk about some of the support that we can offer you in that kind of situation. Okay, what about the question, who should I give to? Now, we don't have time to dwell on this. You'll see on one of the pages of your handout, I've actually given you some principles for who we might be able to give to. No need to read it now, but take it away and look at it later. But let me just talk a little about giving to St. Mary's, since we're all here. Now, local churches operate through the financial giving of their congregation. The Bible talks clearly about the need to support church leaders financially so that they can give their time to teaching the Bible and pastoring the congregation. Now, just speaking personally, can I say it's such a privilege to be here at St. Mary's and to be freed up through your generosity to serve God in this way. It's an amazing thing. And actually, all the staff at St. Mary's are hugely grateful and amazingly blessed. And it's worth saying that even if we're at a local church for a short time, which I know is true for quite a few of us at the 6:30, it should still be a priority to give towards the ministry of our local church. Okay, so if we haven't got round to doing that yet, can I encourage you to make a start on that? You'll see a bit of information on the back page about where you can start. And when we move on from St. Mary's, I would just love it if people from St. Mary's were known to be the first people to sign up to the regular giving church scheme of their new church. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? You've been there 3 weeks, you know you're committing, and so straight away you're saying, how can I give to this ministry? So that's the biggest thing. Plan your giving carefully. That's the number one tool, I think, to help us to be generous. Here are a couple of very brief things just as we finish. I think it's worth also reviewing our giving regularly because our circumstances are always changing. Okay, if we get a promotion, then we'll need to review our budget and work out how much extra that we'll be able to give. Now, it's important to be kind of self-controlled about doing this because let me tell you about a universal tendency, which is this. As our salaries increase, guess what happens to the proportion that people give? It goes down. Okay, we're talking about the proportion here. But as people's salaries go up, the proportion with which they're willing to give almost always goes down. There is basically no reason that should happen other than it being a sign of worldliness and greed. So review your giving when you get a promotion. Now, of course, if we lose our job, or perhaps as a married couple, we move from two salaries to one because of kids, we'll need to review our giving and probably reduce it as well. It's also worth just saying there'll be a number of people here who are married to someone who's not yet a Christian, and we appreciate this makes the whole area of giving quite complicated, and there's no need to feel guilty about that. We appreciate it's a difficult situation. For those of you who are not yet married, this is one of many reasons that the Bible so strongly encourages you, in fact commands you, to marry another believer. Because it's basically very, very difficult to be sacrificially generous in a marriage unless both of you are operating from the kind of principles that we've been seeing tonight and that the Bible gives us. So review your giving regularly. And then finally, just so we finish, cultivate a generous spirit in all of life. One of the great things about technology is we can set up direct debits. I'd encourage you to do that as part of our regular giving scene. Just set it up. Then it just goes out of your bank account and your giving is sorted. But one danger of automating our giving is that we can think of giving as a kind of box that we have now kind of ticked. And we're like, right, generosity, done. I've set up the direct debit. But the Bible encourages us to cultivate a generous instinct, to always be on the lookout of ways that we can just be generous with the things that God has given us. That's what Timothy encourages believers who have been given substantial amount materially. Look at these verses from 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Okay, rich in this present world probably applies to more of us than you would realize. We're in an affluent part of the world. So isn't it wonderful what the Bible tells us about money and giving? Giving is a grace that God gives us. A generous heart grows, actually, as we come to experience God's generosity to us through Jesus. That's the heart of giving. That was last week's talk. But as we've seen today, giving is also a battle that we must fight and a discipline that we must train ourselves in. So here are the questions for us today. Am I fighting the battle? Am I training in that discipline? And how do I need to respond to God's word in this area of giving in my own life? Let me close with a prayer. Loving Father, we give you great thanks again for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that as we were seeing last time, that he became poor, gave up all of his eternal riches, so that we, through that poverty, might become rich. And Father, we pray that we'd be so taken up with the riches that Jesus has given us, that we would be those people who long to store up treasures in heaven, not here on earth, to be generous with the material possessions that you have blessed us with, and to fight that battle that rages in our hearts, to guard against the worldliness that is just the air we breathe in our culture. And we pray that we would be truly distinctive, marked out as godly, generous people who are not wrapped up in the things of this world, but use those things for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it all for his glory. Amen.
Great. Let's ask Sam some questions. Sam, could you address how people deal with giving while in debt, like things like student debt?
Yeah, thank you. Student debt's a bit different than regular debt. So the deal you get as a student with a student loan is the most unstressful kind of debt that you can be in. It's kind of fixed in at a fixed amount that you have to pay back, and it's graded to your salary, and so therefore it's a stress-free debt. I still have lots of student debt that I'm gradually paying off very, very slowly because it's set to my income. So student debt is a slightly different kind of debt to regular debt. Actually, regular debt can be a real curse and a real problem, and if you are in regular debt, then that's definitely worth talking to one of us about so that we can help you with that. If you're a student, though, it does raise the question of what happens if the money I'm giving is not really my money? The government has given it to me for my studies and so on. Well, it kind of is your money, actually, because you have to pay it back. So it's your money, even if it's delayed. So personally, I think it's fine to factor in financial giving from the money that the student loans company give you, because you're committed to paying that back already. I think it's great, in fact, to get in the habit, even as a student on meagre resources, of giving something. It's also worth saying that if the money isn't yours, say maybe you're given money by your parents or something, I think it is good to chat to your parents first and say, look, I'd love to give some of this away, particularly if your parents aren't Christian believers. It's a great opportunity to explain why you want to do that and have that conversation with them. And that's a way of respecting the fact that the money, in a sense, you haven't earned it yourself. And so just be respectful of that. But I think it's fine to want to give it away, but you just need to have the right conversations.
Thank you. Is it bad to desire to be financially successful and to actively work towards that?
It's an interesting question. Is it bad to desire to be financially successful? No. I think it's not bad to desire to be financially successful, but you've got to ask the question, why do I want to be financially successful? So the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all other things, and our hearts, particularly in relation to money, as we've seen tonight, can be led astray incredibly easily in this whole area of wealth. And so you've got to really ask yourself a serious question: why do I want to get wealthy? It might be that God has just given you a gift at something that enables you to earn a huge amount of money. That's fantastic. Use it, but have accountability in place so that actually you don't get ensnared in having a very large income and actually make sure you use that money for gospel purposes. I think accountability is really helpful for those of us who are wealthy, because it is such a battleground. We often talk about accountability with you know, pornography and sexual sin and so on. We rarely do with financial things, and I think it's every bit as important. So, yes, get rich if God has given you those gifts, but for goodness sake, put in accountability so that you don't get ensnared in those riches and actually you use them for the kingdom rather than for yourself.
Thanks, Sam. Does giving your time count?
It's a good question. In a sense, I just want to kind of gently challenge the perhaps what's coming behind a question like that, which is, oh, I've got to do something. Perhaps I could do that instead of that. Actually, the Christian attitude is we just want to give whatever we can of our time, of our money, of our possessions, of our expertise, or whatever it might be. We want to give it back for the Lord's work. Okay, so yeah, of course, giving your time counts. But you know, don't just restrict it to giving your time. It's not either or. We just sung, haven't we? Take my life, and that's what the Christian longs for. The Lord would have our lives, including our finances and everything else.
Should one only give to Christian charities? What about things like cancer research?
Yeah, that's a great question. We've had a couple of questions on that. You'll notice on the list of kind of a few priorities for giving that I've tried to outline in the handouts, number five, which is not to say it's unimportant, is giving to the needy and the vulnerable. And I think Christians should have a concern for all the needy and vulnerable, and people suffering from cancer certainly fall within that category. I would just say, though, that the thing with giving to kingdom work is only Christians are doing that. So actually, the number of people giving to non-Christian charitable causes like cancer research will be much, much greater, because actually it's only Christian people who will be investing specifically in Christian work. So I do think that there's therefore an onus on Christians to have a particular heart to support Christian gospel work and to have that very high up our priorities when it comes to giving. I think it's great to give to non-Christian charities as well, but I would encourage you to think of those priorities.
What can I give if I don't have a reliable income?
Yeah, so I suppose some of us will, we're just financially, life is quite unstable for us financially, and some of us are very blessed and we have a regular salary that just comes in every month and we can just organise a direct debit that after we've done our budgeting and all the rest of it. But, you know, maybe when you were listening to that stuff about budgeting, you were like, my goodness me, never mind budgeting. I'm talking about surviving here. And I never quite know where the money's going to come from. I just encourage you, the Bible just doesn't care about how much you give. It's all about where your heart is at. And if you haven't got a reliable income, you know, maybe you get a bit of work for a time. And what the Lord cares about is are you going to honour him with that period that you have work and income? And perhaps setting aside even a very small amount of it to his work. And if you're out of work for a time, then look to the Lord and he'll help you then as well. But he cares about our hearts. And therefore, if you've got a kind of very fluctuating kind of financial life, don't panic, okay? The Lord doesn't want a lump sum. He cares about our hearts.
What do you think about saving money other than saving for a specific future purpose? Is this ungodly?
You know, this is a great question. What about saving? Let me read some sobering verses from James. This is kind of take your breath in kind of stuff, if I can find it. Okay, here it is. So this is James chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay to the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, James is probably talking about... I think he's kind of talking quite broadly here, the kind of non-Christian world's approach to finances. He's not necessarily talking specifically about a Christian congregation, but he is writing the letter to a Christian church. And so he does, I think, apply it to us. And he does say, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, he talks about various injustices that have gone on to accumulate wealth. So money's got such a hold that you're willing really to do anything to store up more, even when it means trampling on people to get there. But nonetheless, there does seem to be something about hoarding wealth, specifically in the last days. So these days that we have, before Jesus returns, if you're a Christian, you're part of that kingdom, the future is totally secure, and therefore hoarding money when you could be using it for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of Jesus seems to be totally kind of, it just doesn't fit with being a Christian and understanding who Jesus is, what he's setting up and so on. So hoarding is condemned in the Bible. Now, I've gone on a little bit there because it relates to this question of saving. When does saving become hoarding? So the Bible condemns hoarding, but when does saving become hoarding? Now, the Bible, I've been chewing this question this week quite a lot, actually. And I haven't been able to find anything specifically that would forbid Christians from saving wisely. And I think my thinking on this is this. If you are saving for a specific purpose, and it's you're quite clear what it is. So to give a personal example, the Church of England pension is pretty meagre, and Lucy, my wife, is not working, so she's just looking after the kids. So we've decided to whilst Lucy was working, to actually put aside a couple of years of salary, just so that when we get to retirement, we're able to kind of supplement what we know is going to be a very kind of meagre pension. Now, that's something I need to come to the Lord for in my own heart. But as we've prayed about that, we felt that that isn't hoarding because it's for a specific purpose that we think is sensible and will help us to, be invested in people's lives and so on, even, when we get to retirement, if Jesus hasn't returned before then. So that's a kind of personal example. I think, though, just saving money for a rainy day, just because I'm worried about something that I don't know what it is, but I'm just worried about something that might happen in the future. And so I just want all this money to, I think that starts getting in the territory of hoarding. And that's saying money actually is my security and my God in life. So yes, save sensibly for specific things. But I think, just saving for a random rainy day, just because I'm worried about something that might come up, but I don't know what it is. I think that's probably not trusting God, and that probably becomes where saving transitions into being hoarding, if that makes sense. Sorry, a long answer, complicated issue. I hope that's helped a little bit. Perhaps time for just one more. Yeah. Let's just do this last question. Can I give away a lottery win to a church? So I think the kind of behind that question, it's a slightly funny question, because we, as Christians, we think gambling is very unhelpful, actually seriously unhelpful, and therefore if you are involved in gambling, again come and chat to us, we'd love to help you with that. Actually, playing the lottery is not a good use of your money. If you're doing that, don't do it. You can talk to me afterwards about why not. But if you've got money and you've won it from the lottery, then you may as well use it for the kingdom, but stop buying lottery tickets from then on. I think that's what I'd say. I haven't thought that one through, so that might be wrong.
Great, thank you, Sam.